If you open your Bibles to Psalm 100, we're going to camp out there so you can have your Bibles open so you can follow along. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can come and see what you have revealed to us in your word. We thank you that we can read your word and sit under it. We can learn from it and live by it. But Lord, we know we need your help. We need your spirit to open our eyes and our hearts to hear and understand and believe and to act on the things that your word teaches us. And so we pray that you would be here by your spirit to help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensitive to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. It's Abraham Lincoln from October 3rd, 1863, his Thanksgiving speech. They knew how to do it back then, didn't they? This was right in the middle of the American Civil War. From one angle, the new union of states seemed to be tearing apart at the seams. There was bloodshed, waste, and disaster. And yet, Lincoln lists half a dozen or so significant blessings that God has poured out in the American people that year. And he then says, "No human counsel has devised, nor has any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins," he's referring to the Civil War, "has nevertheless remembered mercy." We're in a similar position, aren't we? We aren't at war, but we have had a crazy year. First, we had fires causing deaths, evacuations, and smoke clouds. Then we had COVID causing shopping madness and lockdowns, disruptions to work, maybe loss of jobs, divisions, and fear. Perhaps most concerning for some of us, our sporting events were cancelled. Australia has also entered a recession. We've had negative growth for two quarters. Unemployment's up. Underemployment is up. Perhaps even more significantly, churches have not been allowed to meet for several months. We had Black Lives Matter riots in the US. We've had the turmoil of the presidential elections in the US, all of which has affected us to some extent. In many ways, our world's been in turmoil, both locally and globally, and yet it's good for us to stop and give thanks to God for the many blessings that he has poured out in us. Even while he deals in anger for our sins, he does not forget his mercy, does he? America didn't come up with the idea of Thanksgiving. They just made it into an annual holiday and added turkey. Thanksgiving is a Christian concept, and it has been a mark of God's people since Old Testament times. It shouldn't just be an annual thing. It should be a daily, all-of-life thing. Christians should be thankful people. The concept's all throughout the Bible, but we're going to look particularly at Psalm 100 today. And the first thing that we should notice from this psalm is that it's a psalm of thanksgiving. It can be tricky in our Bibles sometimes to know what to make of the different headings that are throughout the text. Some headings are added in by Bible translators to help us digest what's written. But some headings, particularly in the Psalms, are inspired. In our case, in Psalm 100, it has an inspired heading, a psalm of thanksgiving. And this should direct our thoughts and our thinking as we read this psalm. We should approach the psalm with the question, What does this teach me about thanksgiving? How does this help me to give thanks? And we see that the psalm ends with thanksgiving as well. In verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. In fact, while this psalm commands all people everywhere, and particularly the people of God, to do many things, to sing, to serve, to shout, to enter, there are only two things that are given as the content of our actions: thanksgiving and praise, or blessing God's name. So this is a psalm about praise and thanksgiving. Now, thankfulness is a popular topic these days. They like to call it gratitude. If you Google practicing gratitude, you'll find all sorts of articles telling you mostly about the benefits of gratitude and how science tells us that if we're grateful people, we'll be happier and healthier and even sleep better, apparently. But the problem with all of this science and this secular advocating of thankfulness is they don't know who to thank. Thankfulness is a relational thing. It's something you say to someone. You give thanks to a person. And Psalm 100 tells us who we are to thank. We are to thank God. In verse 1, we're commanded to make a joyful shout to the Lord. In verse 2, we're told to serve the Lord with gladness. And in verse 4, we are told to be thankful to him, to God. God is the one who is principally and primarily deserving of our praise, our gratitude, and our thanksgiving. And actually, the Bible presents us with only two possibilities. You are either thankful to the true God, or you are not thankful to God. You might think that you're a thankful person, you're thankful to the universe or to some people around you. But if you aren't thanking God, the Bible says it doesn't count. We read Romans 1. It tells us that one of the great signs of the sinfulness of man is that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And so it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Are you thankful to God? It's a great mark of a Christian. If you are not thanking God, you should be asking the question, am I a Christian? And if you aren't thanking God, you need to become a Christian. You need to trust in Christ and start thanking him. It's a command. All people everywhere need to thank God. The reality is that God is the only one you can thank for everything in your life. As James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above. It is God, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:45, who makes the sun shine on the good and the evil and brings the rain on the just and the unjust. And these are great places to start, because ultimately all of our physical provision comes from the sun and the rain. Without sun and rain, nothing would grow. Plants need water and light. And if nothing grows, the supermarket's empty. We'd have no animals without rain and sunshine. Half our clothes are immediately dependent on rain and sunshine. And the other half are not immediately dependent, but they are dependent if you go far enough back. We tend to miss this in our industrialized society. But we are all completely dependent on rain and sunshine. And the Bible says that means when we have rain and sunshine, we should thank God. And by implication, everything that we get from rain and sunshine, for food, for shelter, for clothing, every single physical provision is given to us directly or indirectly by God. This is why drought should be a great reminder to us. We just came out of a drought this year, even though many of us wouldn't have felt it at all. But when we go through drought, the correct response is to pray to God, because it's only God who can bring the rain. And when we come out of drought, the correct response is to thank God for his generous provision for us. Now, you could argue, hang on, Tom, that's just your physical provisions, but what about people in your life? You should thank people for the things that they do for you. The blogs on gratitude, they pick up on this. The blog spurts tell me that I should thank the people in my life for all the things that they do for me. That's where they want my gratitude to be directed. Now, you should thank people, but even the blessings of kindness and service done towards you by other people come from God. Because we believe in a sovereign God, we know that my friend only gave me a call to see how I'm going because God planned that action and worked to make it happen. Thank God for the people in our church who called different members and during the worst of the COVID lockdown. Certainly thank the people as well, but the good gift of kind people comes from God. He put you on that person's heart so they would care for you. All those who were involved in setting up and running the Zoom meetings were a gift to our church from God. And He deserves to be thanked for them. Every single person who serves you in any way, in church or at work or in your family or in society in general, from your friends to your spouse, from the bus driver to the cook at your favourite restaurant, to the Prime Minister of the country, to the guy who picks up your rubbish bin. We have God to thank for any good thing that any one of these people does. So we're commanded in Psalm 100 to thank and praise God. It is Him who is worthy of our thankfulness. The second thing we need to see in this passage is that our thankfulness must be rooted in a knowledge of God. You can't just muster up thanksgiving and praise out of nowhere. It comes from somewhere. And Psalm 100 tells us that it comes from a knowledge of God. In verse 2, the psalmist moves from calling us to come and praise and serve the Lord to telling us to know the Lord. And we're to know two things in particular about Him: who He is and what He's done. And when we know who God is and what He's done, we will naturally praise Him and be thankful. In verse 3, we are told, "Know that the Lord, He is God." Here we see that we aren't to be thankful to some generic deity. It is Yahweh, the Lord, we are to praise and thank. Whenever you see that word Lord in capital letters, it's referring to God's name, which He gave Moses in Exodus 3. Prior to that moment in the biblical text, God is referred to as God. But from Exodus 3 onwards, we see Him call Himself by this name, Yahweh. And so it means something. When we're told to serve Yahweh, serve the Lord, it means something. And it should point us to some facts about who God is. The first thing it should tell us is that God is self-existent. That's what that name Yahweh means. It means I am. He exists without any outside help. He needs no one and no thing. Everything comes to Him because He is the source of all existence. People like to ask, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I don't know if you've ever thought about how you'd answer that question, but the correct answer is God. God came first. But even then, there's a sense in which God didn't come first, He just is first. To say He came first implies that there was a time when God was not, but that's not the case at all. God is. I am is. I am never was not, to put it in a different way. And all this means that He is all-powerful and sovereign. That's what the psalmist is getting at when he says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. He's the boss. He's the source of everything that comes to us." It should also point us, though, this word Lord should point us to the fact that the God we are to praise and thank is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. In Exodus 3, after giving Moses His name, God calls Himself the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. He's the God who ties Himself to His people. He makes promises to people, covenants with them, and then He keeps those promises. This is the sort of God he is. In verse 5, we're given further reasons for praising and thanking God for who he is. We're told to be thankful and praise God. Why? In verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now, I don't like this translation. I think the word truth there is better translated as faithfulness. The ESV and ASB and CSB all translate it that way. And so we're to thank God because he's good, merciful, and faithful. These are character traits of God. It's what God is like. He's naturally good, pouring out his blessing on creation. He's naturally merciful, not dealing with us like we deserve. There's a great line a school we know of uses. They teach their kids when someone asks you, how are you? The correct response in this school is, better than I deserve. And the reason is that God is merciful. He's also naturally faithful. He keeps his promises and he loves his people with an everlasting love. Like a carrot is orange, God is good. Like a gold brick is heavy, so God is merciful and faithful. What I'm getting at is these things are not subjective descriptions of God. They are truths about his very nature. God is good. It's not that he does good things sometimes. That's not the primary truth. God is good by nature, and so goodness flows out of him to his creation. God can't help but be merciful. Faithfulness just pours out of him because it's who he is. He is faithful. This amazing character and being of God as the self-existent, covenant-making, good, merciful, and faithful being that he is reason to praise and thank him. It should lift up our hearts in praise because he is praiseworthy. The other reason we're given to praise and thank God is because of what he's done. So firstly, because of who he is, and secondly, because of what he's done. In verse 3, we are told that he is the creator God. This flows from his self-existence and our dependent existence. Verse 3 says, it's he who made us and not we ourselves. One of the things that the businesses often like to tell their employees, particularly big businesses, is how the business got started. I'm sure if you've ever worked for a big business, then they take you through the induction and they tell you all about the story of their founder. Some might have a picture of the guy who started the company in the reception foyer. And there's a sense in which we should be thankful for the guy who started the company we work for. Without that person, we wouldn't have a job. And just like that, we should be thankful to God for founding the world. He started it all. And without him, we wouldn't have a life, let alone a job. And then the psalmist gets even more personal. He says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, in verse 3. This language is common in the Old Testament and speaks of God's special care for his chosen people, Israel. Out of all the rebellious people in the world, God selected a few rebellious people to be his sheep. He is their shepherd who watches over them, provides for them and guides them, fends off predators and dangers. In the New Testament, this imagery is carried over into the church. The church is God's flock, just like Israel. If you're a Christian, the psalmist wants you to know, to consider that you are one of God's flock. He tends and cares for you as a shepherd does his sheep. You could think of this as God recreating us. Each of us is given the free gift of physical life for which we should be thankful. And some of us, those who are called, those who are Christians, are given the free gift of new spiritual life. How much more thankful should we be? Twice created by the Lord. In verse 5, God's goodness, mercy and faithfulness are described as his characteristics, but this verse should also cause us to consider how he has displayed those characteristics in what he's done. He is merciful and good and faithful, but he also does good things. He also acts mercifully towards us. He does this in little ways, by giving us delicious food, by giving air conditioning, and all the other good things that he showers on us every day. I think we never quite see how many tiny little good things God pours into our life. I think if we saw them, if each of them was a package that got delivered to our doorstep, when we got home after each day, there'd be a mountain, wouldn't there? A mountain of good little gifts that God pours out in us. That cup of coffee, that smile that someone gave you, that thoughtful little note someone left. But all these small displays of mercy and goodness pale in comparison to what he has done for us in Christ. In Jesus, we see the greatest display of mercy, forgiveness, adoption, and glory offered to traitorous worms like me and you. In Christ, we see incredible goodness. Nowhere else will you find greater displays of kindness and goodness. I was reading this week of an Armenian girl who'd been horribly abused and enslaved by a Turkish army officer. She ended up escaping from him and she became a nurse. One day, as she's working in a hospital, a group of wounded Turkish soldiers was brought in to receive care. Among them was the officer. He was in a coma and would require a high level of nursing care if he was to survive. Now, she felt horrified and sick at the sight of her tormentor. But being a Christian, she diligently cared for him and for several weeks until he recovered. Needless to say, when the officer awoke from his coma, he was astonished at her goodness and kindness to him. We can see that this is a great display of goodness and kindness, right? How much more the salvation freely offered to us in Christ. How much more is that a display of God's goodness and kindness to us? He doesn't just care for us for a few weeks. He commits himself to caring for us for our whole lives. He doesn't just keep us alive. He raises us from spiritual death and gives us eternal life. When we consider the works that God has done in making us and in saving us, when we think about how he's displayed his goodness and his mercy and his faithfulness, we will be filled with praise and thankfulness. Now, knowing the Lord also enables us to give thanks in all circumstances, which is something we are commanded to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When we see that the Lord is God, and that we are his people, and that he's merciful and faithful and good, then we'll see that even the bad things in our life are flowing out of God's good design for us. Or, to put it another way, as John prayed, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And why can we know that all things work together for good? Why could we thank God and praise him even in difficult circumstances? Well, because verse 29 of Romans 8 tells us that God is at work to conform us to the image of his Son. This is why we give thanks when bad things happen to us. Even if we can't see how it's going to do it, we know that there's a purpose involved. As John Piper says in one of his sermons, it's doing something. I didn't practice that accent, sorry. The bad things are doing something. Queen Margaret was a queen of Scotland during the Middle Ages. She was a faithful Christian. Late in her life, as she lay dying of sickness, her son Edgar brought her news that her husband and her other son Edward had died in battle. When she heard this news, she said this, "I give praise and thanks to you, Almighty God, for you have been pleased that I should endure such deep sorrow at my departing. I trust that by means of this suffering, if it is your will, that I should be cleansed from the stains of my sin." Now, her theology was a little wrong. We know that suffering's not going to cleanse us from our sins, but her instincts were correct. The first thing that she did was thank God, because she knew that he was doing something. She knew the God that she served. She knew that he's in control, that he's good, merciful and faithful. And she trusted that he would work good even through this deep sorrow, as she describes it. And she knew this so much that she praised and thanked him for it. So our thankfulness must be rooted in knowledge, knowledge of who God is and knowledge of what he has done. The last thing that we see in this psalm is that our thankfulness will spill out of us in our attitude and in our actions. So far we've been primarily looking at thankfulness and praise, but remember in Psalm 100, thankfulness and praise are the content, but there are actions that are also specified. What are we to do as we thank and praise God? Well, if you look at the passage, there's multiple verbs used. We're called to shout, to sing, to serve God, to draw near to him. All of these actions are related, but they're slightly different in their emphasis. I just want to draw out two elements. The first thing is that our praise and thankfulness should flow out in our speech, in our words. We're called to shout to God and to sing to him. Our praise and thanksgiving can't stay bottled up inside of us. When we consider who God is, the amazing character of his being, when we consider what he's done, it will result in us shouting and singing praise and thanksgiving to him. We see this everywhere in the Psalms, don't you? "Oh Lord, how wonderful are your works in all the earth." It's a common refrain. Do you find praise and thanksgiving spilling out of your speech? Do you thank God as you notice his abundant provisions and blessings throughout the day? Do you tell others how thankful you are to God for his works of goodness and mercy and faithfulness towards you? In Psalm 100, you're commanded to have your speech filled with praise and thanksgiving to God. God's also built us, humans, in such a way that singing is a natural response to something we find praiseworthy. We're used to the concept of a love song. When a man falls for a girl, one way he can express his love is by writing or singing songs. Or if that sort of thing makes you feel uncomfortable, consider how songs are used at sporting events. Our love and praise for our team is expressed in shouting and singing the team song. And this is why Christians sing to God, because it's the natural built-in response to something that we love and want to praise. Just as Psalm 100 directs us, our songs are filled with the knowledge of God, who he is and what he's done. This is one of the reasons we continue to sing at church during this time. We are commanded to, yes, and that's the primary reason, but it's also completely unnatural to not sing to God. When we come and hear from his word about his wonderful character and his wonderful works, we won't be able to sit quietly. I've been to a few other churches in recent months where we're told from out the front that we're not allowed to sing. But then as the music starts and the person at the front starts singing, an amazing thing happens. By the end of the song, everybody's singing. We can't help it. Christians can't help but sing the wonderful character and works of God. The second thing I want us to see in terms of the actions is that our praise and thanksgiving should come out of our hands. Our consideration of who God is and what he's done for us will result in changed actions. In Psalm 100, we're called to serve the Lord with gladness. This word serve is related to worship. It's a call to all of life worship. One person described it as you're walking around, the bed you lie on is an altar on which you offer yourself a living sacrifice. The table you sit at is an altar. the ground you walk on is an altar. As we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And we do it gladly, don't we? All throughout this psalm, we're also called to draw near to God. In fact, we're commanded to draw near to God, which is just incredible. We don't deserve to be in God's presence. In fact, without Christ, we can't be in God's presence. But here in this psalm, we're commanded to draw near to him. In verse 2, come before his presence. In verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Incredibly, our holy, self-sufficient, sovereign God invites us, no, commands us to draw near to him. In the Old Testament era, this is a call to come to the temple to worship God. In the New Testament era, the temple is the people of God. We draw near to God individually, yes, but primarily we draw near to God in our corporate worship. We're to come to worship together with joy and gladness, with praise and thanksgiving. The last thing I want us to see is that our thankfulness and our praise to God will flow out in our attitude. In verse 1, we're called to make a joyful shout and to serve the Lord with gladness. The rest of the psalm oozes with joy, even though the word isn't used. The call is to come before God with singing, with praise, with thankfulness and glad service. Perhaps the reason that service is qualified with that description glad is because you could try to serve grumpily. In contrast, though, it's pretty hard to sing or praise or thank God grumpily. This whole psalm is just filled with the fact that Christians are joyful and glad people. We're not to be grumblers like the Israelites were so often. We're not called to be whingers and whiners. God doesn't command us to obey begrudgingly, dragging our feet. No, God calls us to be glad and joyful. Does this describe you? How would your family describe your general attitude? What adjective would they use to describe you? You know, this is one of the most potent tools in evangelism. In a world that's so often filled with complainers, a joyful thanker stands out like a lighthouse on a dark night. Now, this doesn't mean that we can never be sad or grieved. Sometimes we think of a joyful Christian as that American happy clappy sort of type. Sorry, John. But gladness and joy does have something to do with happiness, but biblically it's not a superficial happiness. It's a settled, deep, rich happiness. A happiness that can be there even when sadness is present. And this brings us back to where we started. You can only have a life that oozes joyful, glad, thankfulness when you know God. When you know that he is good, merciful, and faithful. When you know that he is the generous creator, and for Christians twice creator. And when you see his works to you in providing your physical, your spiritual needs, and supremely in the rich, full, and free salvation that he's secured for us through the work of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are praiseworthy. Lord, help us to be those who consider you, consider your wonderful character, consider your incredible being, and how that flows over into generous, kind, and good actions towards us. Lord, we thank you for your mercy each and every day in providing for our physical needs and then more, for not just giving us what we need, but generously heaping goodness and blessing upon us. And we thank you principally for your kindness to us in Christ. We thank you for how we see in him the most excellent example of your goodness and mercy and faithfulness, and how because you have done this thing, we can trust you that you will be the same God yesterday, today and tomorrow, even if there's difficulties in our life. So help us, Lord, to praise you, to be filled with joy and gladness, and to thank you each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.